As we opened up our study of Thessalonians a couple of weeks ago, we took a look at the warm greeting Paul gives the faithful Christians of this healthy church. In verses 1 through 4, he expresses thankfulness to them, mentioning the fact that he is always praying for them. Therefore, his thankfulness for them was a result of his prayerfulness over them. And as he prayed for them and expressed thankfulness to God for them, he was very specific as to what he was thankful for. In verse number 3, Paul says, "I'm thankful for your work of faith. I'm thankful for your labor of love. And I'm thankful for your patience or endurance of hope." Paul concluded his greeting to them in verse number 4 by expressing confidence in their election of God, knowing that they had been saved, elected, and chosen by God himself. In the remaining verses of chapter 1, Paul highlights the impact of the gospel on the lives of these Thessalonian believers, which what made them be testified as a gospel preaching church. And these are the things that I want to go through with you together this morning. What made them a gospel preaching church? Number one, there in your notes, and as you'll see on the screen, first of all, they heard the gospel. They heard the gospel. As we see this in verse number 5, the Bible says that our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So Paul and his ministry team came to the city of Thessalonica, not preaching a name it and claim it theology. And they didn't come to Thessalonica preaching a health, wealth, and prosperity message. No, they came to Thessalonica preaching the pure gospel message of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 5 that they didn't do that with words alone. In other words, we didn't come preaching to you simply with words. Look at it again there in verse 5. Our gospel came not unto you in word only. We didn't come to your city just to talk. In fact, that's not what preaching is at all. Preaching is not just talking. That's what Paul is saying here. We didn't come to you just to give you a talk. We didn't come to just ramble on about religious things. We didn't come to just talk and talk and talk. In fact, why would anybody show up just to hear someone talk and talk and talk? And the truth of the matter is, this morning, there is no reason for you to come week after week after week to the Laurel Baptist Church simply to hear me talk. Preaching is not just talking. I think sometimes we confuse the skill set of communication with the great calling of God to preach. And there is a great difference with someone who is eloquent with their words, the ability to communicate, the ability to stand and talk and talk and talk. Just because they have that ability does not mean they are gifted to preach the word of God. So Paul said, when we came to you, we didn't come just to talk. No, preaching is much more than that. It is much more than simply talking. In fact, the word that he uses here is that preaching is much more than words. What is preaching? Well, he tells us. And this is the way that we ought to preach the gospel in the way that people can hear it. He says, number one, that biblical preaching, gospel preaching, is speaking a message that is powerful. Powerful. It's not just words. It's a message that is inherently powerful. Look at what he says there in verse number 5. We didn't come to you in word only, but also in and power. Empower. That word power in the Greek language in which the New Testament was given to us is the word dunamis. It comes from the English word dynamite. And what Paul is saying here is that there is dynamite in the message that I am preaching to you. That the gospel message of Jesus Christ is not just a lecture. It's not just syntax. It's not just word usage. No, the gospel message, the biblical preaching of the Word of God is inherently powerful. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness." In other words, to the unsaved, to the lost, to the unbelievers, they look at a guy standing up here on Sunday morning that's preaching with a loud voice and a red face and a few spitting along the way, and they think that's stupid. That's foolish. That's insane. Why would I want to come and hear a guy do that? And the truth of the matter is, without Jesus Christ, I would agree. Without Jesus Christ, I'm not signing up for anything to go and hear a guy scream and holler and get red in the face and spit about words from a book. Oh, but Jesus changes everything. Because the Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross to them that have perished is foolish, but to us which are saved, this is the power of God." And we need the power of God. And we need the message of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul said. I didn't come to you giving religious jargon. I didn't come to you giving you a bunch of words. I came to you preaching a message that in and of itself is inherently powerful. It is the power of God. And so we don't come week after week to hear a man talk. We come week after week to hear through words the most powerful message the world will ever know. And this is why it is important. And our conviction as a church for 10 years, our conviction as a church for 10 years that when we open this book, that we are not going to preach our opinions and we are not going to preach our preferences. We are not going to give you a bunch of religious psychology. When we open this book, it is our conviction that we will go line upon line, precept upon precept, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, giving you what is powerful. And what is powerful is not my words. What is powerful is God's words. And as long as God allows me to be your pastor, and as long as we continue to follow that same direction that we have tried to lay for 10 years, for a decade, then I believe God will bless this church as we focus His preaching and His gospel, not on words alone, but on the power that comes through the Word of God. And that's what Paul said. We didn't come simply talking. No, biblical gospel preaching is speaking a message that is powerful. Not only that, he says in verse 5 that biblical gospel preaching is preaching that is done in the Spirit. He says we didn't come to you, verse 5, in word only, but also in power. Notice this, and also in the Holy Ghost. You see, when we preach and when we share the gospel, when we do it in the strength of our own flesh, there is no power for the hearer. But when we preach, and when we talk about Jesus, and when we share the gospel, and we do that in the strength of the Holy Spirit, there is great power in God using His words to do what our words could never do. This is what we call the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. That as we share His words on the outside, the Bible ensures that on the inside, the Holy Spirit of God is enlightening our minds to His truth. It is opening our hearts to understand His will and purposes for our lives. It is the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit as God's truth is preached to us. And that is why, friend, that we not only should never live the Christian life in our own strength, but it would be foolish of me and a great injustice to you for me to even attempt to stand in this pulpit in my own power and in my own intellect and in my own strength. No, Paul said, when we came to you, we didn't preach with the eloquence of our words and the intellect of our mind. We came preaching to you in the strength of the Holy Spirit of God. And our nation today needs preachers who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And our churches need Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And perhaps the reason why we've not been so very effective at leading others to Christ is we're not trying to do it in the power of the Spirit. These people heard the gospel. And they heard the gospel in a way that God could use it to draw them to Himself. Biblical preaching. Gospel preaching that was done in power. That was done in the Spirit. He said a third thing here in verse 5. He said biblical gospel preaching is to be done with conviction. Conviction. Don't take my word for it. Look at it there in your Bibles. Verse 5. Let also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Assurance. Here's the contextual understanding of that word assurance. It means conviction. That we preached without apology. That we're not ashamed of what we preached. That we're not shy about what we're telling you. That we're not doubting even in ourselves whether or not these things are so.
Amen.
No, we came with a deep conviction that without apology the Bible should be preached unto you. And that without apology the gospel should be declared. It not only speaks of preaching His word without apology, but it speaks of preaching His word without alteration. That is, His gospel needs not to be improved upon. His gospel needs not to be innovated. In other words, I don't have to make the gospel relevant to this generation. It is already relevant to this generation. My job is to preach it and to declare it and to teach its truth to all generations, all who will come and hear and be enlightened by the Holy Spirit of God. And we do that with conviction. We're not changing the message. We're not altering the message. We're not amending the message to make it more palatable to cultural Christianity. No, without apology, in the Spirit of God and in the power of God, we declare the Word of God. Paul said, that's how I came. I didn't come to you just talking like a lot of these hipster pastors do today. I didn't come to you just to pump you up and make you feel better about going to hell. I didn't come to sweet talk your sin or to make you think if you pray this little prayer and repeat after me, then you're going to heaven and nothing ever has to change in your life. No, I didn't come preaching that message. I came preaching the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one that is powerful. What is done in the Spirit, what is done with great conviction. This is biblical preaching. And this is gospel preaching. Whether it comes from a pulpit on Sunday morning or at a lunch table where you work tomorrow afternoon. When we speak of the message of the gospel, it's not just talking. It is speaking a message that is powerful, that the Holy Spirit is using to illuminate darkened minds. It is a message that we are to share without wavering with deep. Churches today have gone every direction that you can possibly dream of going while belittling the preaching of the Bible. And you look at it from the perspective of where so often we try to find the right fit for us in a church. You know? We look at everything but the preaching. What programs they have, you know? Is the music my taste? what activities they got going on for my family. Because, you know, I don't like being home with my wife and kids and my husband. So as long as you got stuff to keep me busy, that makes me happy, you know. And we've made the church an entertainment venue. In fact, there's great and large churches in Charlotte, North Carolina. You'd be better off going to a movie theater this morning than you would walking in their doors. We cannot entertain people into the kingdom of God. We don't entertain people into the kingdom of God. No, we lead them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the preaching of His Word and through the proclamation of His gospel so that they can know what it means to be saved from the wrath that is to come. That is why we are committed to preaching the pure gospel. That's why at Laurel Baptist Church we are committed to preaching the whole of Scripture. That men and women everywhere may hear of God's truth for their lives. Don't miss this point. They heard the gospel. And they heard the gospel because there was a faithful missionary team that came preaching the gospel the right way. They heard the gospel. Number two, they received the gospel. They received the gospel. Look at verse number 6. Paul and his team preached the gospel in power and spirit and conviction. And the lost began to open their eyes toward the truth of Jesus Christ. Look at that verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Notice this. Having received the word. Having received the word, the mention of them becoming followers here of the pastoral team and of the Lord, it speaks of their learning. It speaks of their discipleship. They're not following men and not following the Lord. That's not what it means. It means that as the gospel was preached to them, that they began to follow the Lord through the teaching and preaching and the mentoring and the discipleship of their pastors. And that, friend, is how we grow in the gospel. God has given us the church to help us and pastors to help us and spiritual mentors to equip us with the biblical truth that we need to grow. It's why it's important that we belong to the church. And it's why it's important that we are faithful to the church. They became followers of these pastors and followers of the Lord because they had by faith received the gospel into their life. And the key aspect of this verse, in my opinion, is the condition under which they chose to receive the word of God into their lives. Did you notice that a moment ago in verse number 5? Or excuse me, verse number 6? Look at it again. Having received the word in much affliction. What were the conditions under which these unbelievers in Thessalonica came to hear and believe on and receive the Word of God in their lives? Suffering. Affliction. Persecution. And in spite of all of that that was coming upon the church, and we talked about that in the last message, in spite of all this persecution that was coming upon the church in this season of time, they chose even then to believe the gospel. And they chose even then to receive it into their lives, regardless of what might come upon them. They received it in much affliction. I think about the many places around the world that I've been, and even some cultures within the United States of America, to even step forth in a Bible preaching church is an atrocity in some families. I have people in our church today whose families won't have anything to do with them because they've walked into the doors of a Bible preaching church. But even in suffering, they have chosen the gospel. Go with me to India, where believers who follow the Lord in baptism and identify themselves as Christians now come under great stress and burden from the government. Identities stripped away. Families separated. But even then, they choose to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. That even when these unbelievers saw the persecution and saw what was going to happen to them, they still received the Word of God in their life. And this is quite a contrast, isn't it? To today's, and I use quotes here very loosely, cultural Christianity. A Christianity, so-called Christianity, if you will, that says, I will follow Jesus only to the degree that I feel it will benefit me. I want to go to heaven, sure, I'll follow him. But don't tell me any of this stuff about denying myself and taking up the cross. I'm not in it for that. I'll follow him if he blesses me, but the day he stops blessing me, I'm out. As long as everything is good, I'll be a Christian, but I ain't going to be a Christian if he turns his back on me. Isn't that today's Christianity? Absolutely it is. We want a Jesus on our terms. We want a gospel that fits the prosperity of our lives. But no, not these genuine believers. Not these real Christians. They received the gospel even when it brought great harm to their life. And much affliction. But not only in much affliction, we see the next phrase. They received the word with joy of the Holy Spirit. This is awesome. Even with the suffering and persecution that was to fall upon them. The inward speaking of the Holy Spirit helped them to see the joy of what it means to follow Jesus, even when it comes at a great cost. It's our heart's desire that people who walk through these doors and the relationships that you and I build on a daily basis and the people we work with and live with and sit next to, it's our heart's desire that they will not only hear the gospel, but they will receive the gospel of Jesus into their lives, and that they'll receive the word of his truth in their hearts, even if it comes with much affliction. That's what it means to be a gospel-preaching Christian, a gospel-proclaiming follower of him, a gospel-preaching church. They heard the gospel. They heard it the right way, which allowed them to receive the gospel genuinely believe the gospel, not some prayer, not some cultural identity. No, they really received the gospel into their lives. Which leads us to the third and final point, which is a natural byproduct of those who receive the gospel, is that number three, they were changed by the gospel. They were changed by the gospel. We'll go through these verses in just a moment. It covers the remaining chapter, verses 7 through 10. But let me tell you this before we get into it. A gospel that hasn't changed you is a gospel that hasn't entered you. That's the Bible, friend. And no matter what cultural Christianity or what some hipster church tells you, no one follows Jesus and remains the same. No one. A gospel that hasn't changed us is a gospel that hasn't entered us. The power of Christ's salvation is the power to change everything. It changes our past, it changes our present, and yes, it changes our future. Think about the power of the gospel. It changes how the past has held us captive. It changes how the present blurs our purpose. It changes how the future lays out our eternity. And the Thessalonian believers modeled that change that the gospel brought into their lives. the region, their friends, their family, they knew something. Something was different about them. That difference was the gospel. It had changed everything. Listen, people don't recognize a difference in us when we just attend church. And I'm afraid for a lot of people, they've been attending church for years, and their friends have noticed no difference. No change in your life is going to happen just by walking in and out of these doors. Change is going to happen when you receive the true gospel of Jesus Christ in your life. And this change, it impacted two things that Paul mentions here. It impacted, number one, their testimony. It impacted their testimony. Look at verse number 7. Verse 7 says that their faith in Jesus became an example, so that you were examples. Examples. Where were they examples at? Their example reached out into the entire region. To all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. No doubt their example started at home. That's where the biggest difference is made. The people who know us best will genuinely see whether or not conversion has taken place in our lives. The change, that example started at home, and then it began to spread out to where they work and in the marketplaces that they come in and out of every day. And then the next thing you know it, their testimony was so strong that the entire region knew about their conversion. Verse 8 says that their faith in God became known everywhere, to the extent that Paul's pastoral team didn't even have to say anything about it. Look at it. Verse number 8. For from you shall have the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith in God is spreading. And here it is. So that we didn't even have to say anything. What a testimony. Oh, we love bringing people up before the church and introduce, hey, this someone got saved, and Rick got saved a couple weeks ago. He's going to get baptized this morning. Oh, that's wonderful. It's a part of the purpose of the church and what we need to do. But the testimony that impacts the world is not just one that makes a difference inside these walls. It makes a difference outside these walls. Whether the church ever points you out or not and says, they've believed. No, when you believe, guess what? People are going to know without us even saying anything about it. It's amazing. People saw, look at verse number 9. They saw how that they turned to God. Well, anybody who tells you that salvation is not a turning away from something and to something has never read 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Because this is repentance, clear and plain. That those who believe and receive the gospel, they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This is the power of the gospel. It changes our lives. It changes our direction. It changes everything about us. It impacted their testimony. Secondly, it impacted their life's purpose. This change impacted their life's purpose. They were not only changed by the gospel, but they began to understand their life's purpose on this earth was to serve the gospel. And that's the life purpose of every one of us who name the name of Christ today. Don't erroneously look in one direction this morning and think that there's only one who is serving the gospel today. Those in ministry are not the only ones who serve the gospel. Those who pastor and lead churches are not the only one who serve the gospel. No, regardless of your career and regardless of your employment, regardless of your education, regardless of your skill sets, every one of us are on this earth with the purpose to serve the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. another business besides the church may be the one that writes your income check. But that business is not your primary purpose. Serving the gospel is your purpose. Serving the gospel is greater than any education you've received. Serving the gospel is more important than the things that we do to fill our own voids in life. Serving the gospel is who every believer is. And verse 10 says that they turn from idols to do what? To serve. To serve, not to be served by the true and living God. They didn't turn from idols to be served. Isn't that what a lot of people think salvation is? Of course they do. And they're so wrong. Many of them are so blinded that they believe a gospel that's not true. That if I turn from this, then I will turn to a God who will serve me. Let me let you in on a little secret this morning for those of you who are weighing in the balance whether or not you should believe the gospel. The good news is we have a wonderful God who does serve us. That's not why we follow Him. Wasn't that the little lie that Satan told God about Job? The only reason he's following Him is because you bless him. But if you stop blessing him, he'll stop following you. And Job's the example that we have, that when God gives and when God takes away, that we always follow the God who saved us. Listen to me. We don't turn from idols to be served. We turn from idols to serve. To serve the gospel. To serve Jesus. And in our service, verse number 10 says that they also waited for His Son from heaven. It's interesting here. They began to wait for Jesus to return from heaven. The same Jesus, as He says in verse 10, that rose from the dead and delivered us from the wrath to come. They began to wait. Now the word wait is not idleness, okay? I'm killing time. We sit over here and do nothing and just wait on Jesus. That's not what He means. The word wait here is expectancy. It's busyness. It's service. As when we go out to a restaurant today and say, someone waited on me. What were they doing? They were serving me. That's what He's saying here. We're not idle. We're not sleeping. We're not lazy. No, we're busy. We're expecting the fact that He could come at any moment. Therefore, we are going to wait on Him. We are going to serve Him. And that, when He comes again, as Mark 13 tells us, He will find us working and not sleeping. Verse 8 says that of these new believers, the word of God was sounded off. You see that there? Look at it. For from you sounded out the word of God. They had an unmatched enthusiasm for sharing the word of God that they had received. This is the change that we're talking about, friend. The gospel changes our testimony. The gospel changes our life's purpose. And if your testimony has never been changed, and your life's purpose has never been changed, can I introduce you to the gospel of Jesus Christ? The true gospel. The pure gospel. The gospel that they heard, the gospel that they received, and the gospel that changed them. One who's truly waiting for the return of Christ, according to these verses. People say it all the time. I'm waiting for Jesus, looking for Jesus, praying for Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Are those just words of someone simply talking religious things? Because according to this passage, one who is truly waiting for Jesus Christ to return, he will do two things. He will, number one, be humbly devoted to personal holiness. Turn to turning from idols to God. And he will be zealously committed to gospel evangelism, sounding forth the word. Their life's purpose, their life's testimony. This is what it means to be a gospel preaching church. This is what it means to be a gospel-centered Christian. We preach the gospel in such a way that they will hear the gospel. Because Romans 14 reminds us that how shall they hear? Without what? Without a preacher. And you're not looking at one preacher. Look around you. You're looking at hundreds of preachers this morning. How are they going to know? How are they going to hear unless you preach to them, proclaim to them, tell them in power and in spirit and with conviction the gospel message of Jesus? We also learn and pray that the lost will receive the gospel genuinely and not insincerely. We don't want at Laurel Baptist Church to be guilty of what Paul told Timothy, of producing a generation of people who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They look saved. They look and talk like the gospel, but they've never experienced the gospel. We want people to hear it. We want people to receive it. And we will glorify the God of our salvation as we see Him radically change people by the power of His Word. Believing the promise of 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is what God wants us to know today. Now, what does God want us to do? Well, perhaps today, if the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart of your need for Him, you'll receive the gospel into your life. And that's the question of the hour. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when it's convenient, but today. Will you today, by faith and repentance, turn from idols to serve the living God? Will you today deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow Jesus Christ, who laid down His life, rose again on the third day to deliver us from the wrath that is to come? Spend weeks telling you of the glories of heaven that is to come. And it's going to be wonderful. If you're here today lost, you need to understand there is a wrath that is on its way. A judgment that you will not escape unless you choose to escape it now, not through your own power and strength, but through the power and strength of what Jesus Christ, His Son, has already accomplished, what He has already done for us, if we will only follow it. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, will you follow Jesus? At the end of the service, I'll be standing here at the front. We'll have counselors here ready with their Bibles, with that gospel message booklet. We're going to be ready to show you what it means to follow Jesus. Today is the day. You've heard the gospel. Now receive the gospel and watch it change your life. But let's not close here. Because perhaps as a follower of Jesus, it's time to live out the gospel preaching church by not only praying, as I hope you do, week after week for me and our other pastoral team, as we biblically teach and preach the scriptures as God would have us to preach and teach it. But perhaps as a follower of Jesus, it's time that you pick up God's Word yourself. Perhaps as we've made these things available, you'll go and you'll take that gospel message booklet and revive your service in making known the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all know lost people. We all know people who have crossed paths with others that we've yet to ask that most important question. What have you done with the gospel? Maybe God will stir something in your heart today to realize that no matter what my career and how I cash my check through the week, that my life's purpose is to serve the gospel. It's time we preach it, declare it, share it, and watch God do His work in and through us. I want to be a gospel preaching Christian. And together, with the same mind and focus, we will remain a gospel preaching church.